I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew chapter 2, just like he did. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we'll just go straight in with the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, he who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, will we? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your name and your word, Lord, will stand forever. It will be glorified. And I pray that even now you would remove any stumbling blocks from before your congregation, and that you would open our hearts to receive your word, the message that you have for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word would preach, and that I would just be a plate on which to offer your word and not the object of glory. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we pray that you'll do magnificent things even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. On the surface, this is a pretty straightforward story. And it's got a pretty straightforward application, right? The wise men see a star, which they knew to be a sign that a baby had been born who was to be the king of the Jews. And so they come to offer him gifts and worship him. And so we should do the same, right? We should also seek out the Christ and offer him our material gifts and our spiritual praise. And I think that will preach. I think that's an appropriate use of this scripture, of this text. It's a good interpretation of God's word. And I think that it's a good way to be guided by this passage of scripture. But I also think that there's something else going on here. And if we take a slow walk, a careful walk through this part of the Christmas story, we'll see that there's an easily missed truth, a serious warning, and a major call from our God, all wrapped up in this text. And since we are wrapping up this sermon series called Unwrapping Christmas, that's exactly what I'd like to do this morning. And so the passage starts in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod. It's the land of the Jews. They're under Roman rule, but it's still mostly Jewish in its culture here in Judea. The people are allowed to practice their religion along with its feasts and the rituals and their religious laws and customs. The Romans used taxation and intimidation and violence to keep the people under their thumb. But as long as everybody plays nice and pays their taxes, the Jews are still allowed to remain in their homelands. But the first players in this story, they're not Jews, and they're not even Romans. They're from the East. These men, these magi. They likely came from the region that that was known in the past as Media or Midian in the Old Testament, which is in the modern-day area between Iraq and Iran, almost directly south of the Caspian Sea. They were Medes. The history of the Middle East tells us that the Magi were originally a group, a sect of Medo-Persian sorcerers. The word Magi is the plural form of the word mage, from which we get the word magic. They were magicians. They were also dedicated astrologers, interpreting the movement and patterns of stars and heavenly bodies to try to understand truths about the universe and maybe even something about the earth. They probably studied alchemy as well, mixing philosophy and chemistry to create potions and other medicines, seeking to find the elixir that would bring eternal life. They practiced the ancient monotheistic religion of Zoroastrianism, which still exists, though it's a minority religion now. And that exalts the order of the universe and is tied to a deep wisdom and morality, personal morality, for its followers. Now, when the Bible translators chose to call these men wise men, the word magi translated wise men, that really was an understatement. The magi were like Albert Einstein, Sir Isaac Newton, and Aristotle, all rolled up into one. So what are they doing here in Jerusalem? Well, they're looking for he who has been born king of the Jews. And everyone knows that the king of the Jews belongs on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. In their astrological studies, these magi had seen a star which apparently had been identified with Israel in some way, and they witnessed it rise in such a way that they came to believe that a king had been born to that people. The Bible doesn't go into great detail about explaining what that was, what that is, but it would make sense that Matthew would include it here, because one of his chief aims throughout his gospel is to show how Jesus fulfills prophecy. And there's this often forgotten prophecy in the book of Numbers by the prophet Balaam. Numbers 24:17, it says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Some theories have arisen about comets or meteors, maybe a supernova that happened around the same time, or the alignment of stars and planets. But most Bible scholars have to admit that the scriptures seem to describe some supernatural occurrence in space. Planets and stars don't move in the sky and rest over a house. Comets don't change their direction, and meteors, they burn up in the atmosphere and they go away pretty quick. Something special was happening here. God had sent a sign to these Zoroastrian priests, these pagan, idolatrous Gentiles, practicers of a false religion. And he sent them a sign that he knew that they would interpret exactly the way that he wanted them to. They would get the exact message that he meant for them. Anybody who's ever been ripped off by a carnival gypsy or one of those telephone psychics, knows that astrology doesn't really work, right? I hope you know that. It would be foolish indeed to put any stock whatsoever into the horoscopes that you read in the newspaper or online, however you kids do it these days. See, God was miraculously and intentionally drawing these followers of a false religion to his Christ. But why? Why them? Well, let's read on. Going back to verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See, word travels fast in Jerusalem. Rumors are just as juicy back then as they are now. And foreign visitors with a lot of money on their camels, they tend to catch the attention of locals, right? So the news gets to Herod, and he doesn't like what he hears. See, Herod is the king of the Jews. But he wasn't born king of the Jews. Herod is an Idumean, an Edomite, and traditionally one of the enemies of Israel. But he's been placed on the throne of Israel by Julius Caesar in kind of a political game. He's a figurehead. But not only that, he's a paranoid and jealous figurehead. He's a little sensitive, and he's easy to offend. In fact, by this time, King Herod has already killed one of his wives and two of his sons because he got it into his mind that they were in some way after his throne. They wanted to usurp him in some way, and Herod does not take kindly even to the slightest rumor of an overthrow. So the innocent questioning of the wise men makes him and everyone else in Jerusalem a little bit nervous. Now you got to wonder what this was like for the Magi as they come into Jerusalem, right? Anywhere else, you go into the capital city and you ask about a newborn king over that people, and there's usually going to be some kind of excitement, right? People are going to be buzzing a little bit about this newborn king, and they'll tell you all about it, and here's where you can find him. But they walk into Jerusalem, and it's not really like that. See, the locals should at least know what they're talking about, right? I mean, we live in America, right? We're here in the heart of the United States, and after Prince William and Princess Kate had that baby a few years ago in England, that's all you heard about in the news, right? They're not even our royalty. Our forefathers fought 240 years ago so we wouldn't have to care about the future king of England. And yet, it was all over our news stations. It was still a pretty important news story here. But in Jerusalem, the Magi are getting no answers when they ask about their newborn king. That must have been weird. That must have been surreal for them. But we know that this is A, because the people know that Herod doesn't take too kindly to people acting even a little bit interested in a new king. Right? That's not one you want on your permanent record. Herod knows you've got an interest in a new king. And B, they probably honestly haven't even heard about Jesus. Maybe they heard a few whispers about some shepherds a few years back, right? Something about claiming to see angels, a kid in a manger. But nothing ever came of it. Rumors are rumors. They happened a lot in this day. Everyone's looking for a Messiah. Nobody really liked Rome that much. But nothing ever came of it. It was forgotten or suppressed. But here's where it starts to get a little bit interesting in the story. See, Herod goes to the religious leaders, and he asks them where the Christ is supposed to be born. Why would he do that? It's interesting to me that Herod knows that there's a promise. There's some prophecy about the Christ and where he was going to be born. And this Christ would come and rise up, and God would anoint him to become the king over his people, the rightful Davidic king. God made a covenant with David, and God doesn't break a promise. And so when Herod hears about a sign in the heavens given to these magi from the east, he doesn't just laugh it off like it's a hoax, right? He doesn't just make fun of Miss Cleo with her psychic readings. He actually kind of takes it seriously. And that's interesting to me. Why would he do that? He actually says to himself, could this be a divine sign given to these men? Could God actually be telling these guys something's about to happen? And then he asks, well, if it is the Messiah, where is he supposed to be born? And he goes to the scriptures. He goes to the men who know their scriptures. He goes to the chief priests and the scribes whose job it is to know the word and interpret the word and proclaim the word. So why is he troubled? If he is a man who believes in these things, wouldn't you think that he would be glad that, like, God's deliverer is coming? No, he apparently likes being king more than he likes God's plan. And what about the scribes and the chief priests? Well, when Herod asks them about the Messiah, they immediately know the answer. They don't even have to open up their scrolls and look for it. They tell him, oh, the Messiah? Yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They quote it to him, Micah 5:2, right? They know the verse. But watch how this plays out. Let's look again. Let's watch. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Herod calls the Magi into a secret meeting. Secret meetings are never good in the Bible, right? Joseph's brothers throw him into a well, eventually sell him away. Later on, we see Absalom overthrowing David. A secret meeting happens with Judas and the chief priests that eventually betray Jesus. So this secret meeting happens. He wants to know when the star appeared. And we find out later that's part of his just a wicked, horrendous plan for Herod to exterminate anybody who could possibly fulfill the prophecy. And then he tells the Magi that the prophecy of the king would lead them to Bethlehem. And he sends them there with this command, go search diligently for the child, and then bring me word because I want to pay him the proper respect. I want to worship him myself. So first of all, Herod seems to think that if all this stuff is true, he can overcome God's plan. He seems to think that somehow he can void the prophecy that came from God's holy word to God's people centuries before. Herod thinks he can outfox God. Now, for all he knows, this could be a false alarm, right? It could be that these guys are just astrologers, right? who get things wrong a lot. But even if it is, he has no qualms about killing innocent children. And if it is true, he has no qualms about killing God's anointed. What an absolutely wicked, evil man he is. And almost as bad as the rest of Jerusalem. Notice, they can see that Herod's apparently worried that God has sent the Messiah and that he may actually have been born in Bethlehem. But do they get excited about it? No, they're really mostly just scared and kind of hoping it'll blow over. Do they offer to tag along with the Magi to go to Bethlehem and see if this could be true, if God really has sent the Messiah? No. No, they don't. The Magi have traveled anywhere from 800 to 1,000 miles from Persia to Jerusalem. 1,000 miles on camels, which is not a comfortable seat. In order to pay respects to the newborn king of the Jews, not even their king, not even the reigning people in that area. It's a Roman territory, and they're paying respect to the newborn king of the Jews. 1,000 miles. The trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? 6 miles. That's from here to the med center. 6 miles. Not one person in Jerusalem, not a scribe, nor a priest, not Herod, not even a street vendor, takes the rest of the day off to go 6 miles to see if the Messiah has been born in Israel. If God really had sent this Messiah, and he told the Magi through by a sign in the heavens to come 1,006 miles to see his son, wouldn't that get you kind of excited? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Wouldn't you be a little curious? But not one of God's covenant people want to see. Not one. The Apostle John says it like this in his Gospel, chapter 1. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." And that didn't stop after Jesus' childhood. What we see, even here in the Christmas story, is not the tale of the faithful and their joyous reception of Christ the King, but it's an indictment on the world that is so filled with darkness that it takes some star-chasing pagans to come and pay the proper respect to the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace of Isaiah 9:6. Here's my point, and this is what I'm pleading for you to consider for your own souls. Take a moment of introspection and really think about this. If the message of the Bible is that you're really just a good person that has a couple of bad days, maybe a few bad habits that you need to break, then what you need is a life coach or a guru who can come along beside you and walk with you and help you to just do better and make a good life for yourself. But if it's really this bad, if it's so bad that the light of the world can come into the world and not be seen or recognized or received or even cared about, then what that means is that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And you really do need a Savior that can rescue you. Someone who has the power to give you a new heart, a new life, a renewed spirit. Somebody who can forgive your sins. And only God can do that. Jesus isn't just the very best man to follow, who had a lot of good things to say. He is the very God who created the world. He is the very light of the world. He is the very God that our sin has offended, and he is the very God who has chosen to save us by the death of his Son, by grace, in love, through our faith. Receive him. See the light of the world that has come into the world at Christmas. In this story, the Magi become examples for us, just like the shepherds last week. But we can't elevate them as the heroes of this story. They were pagans. They were lost and looking for answers in the sky. God had to infiltrate their fallen system and literally point them to the Christ with some star and to point to him. This one, worship this. If God hadn't supernaturally stepped into their lifeless religion, then they would still have continued to look to the sky for answers. And they would have done so until they died and stood before God in judgment. But when God draws them to Christ, just as he draws you to Christ now, today, he makes them wise men indeed. For he transforms them into men of faith. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. As those men left Jerusalem alone, facing south, the star which they saw in the east reemerges from the heavens and leads them directly to a house somewhere in Bethlehem. Stars don't point, guys. Comets and meteors don't change directions. Astrologers know that pretty well. And so when this star, however it does it, begins to indicate to these magi that they can go here to find the king, right? There's no doubt in their mind that there is a God in heaven who is sovereign over the heavenly host, over the universe that they've worshipped. And yet he is so close and so intimate, and he has such a knowledge of them, themselves, and he cares so deeply for them personally, that he's able to make that star work in such a way that they are personally able to receive a message from God. It works for them. They see God moving in their life, and they rejoice. They rejoice. There's that word again, right? There's that phrase. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. If you're going through a season in your life where you don't know what God wants you to do, or what God is actually doing in your life, what's going on around you, you're not alone. You're not walking 1,006 miles by yourself. God is with you. And your anxieties and your frustrations and your fears are not being ignored by God. He knows what you need, when you need it. He has promised to supply you with whatever you need in order to live for his glory. When God provided direction for these magi, they rejoiced and they go on to worship Christ. They praise him in his very own house, which is pretty neat. So set your hearts on God, our Savior. Cast your burdens on him. And rejoice that he knows the plans that he has for you. They're plans for his glory. And if you belong to him, they're plans for your good. I didn't finish that verse from John earlier. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. It says this, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The application of this account of the wise men isn't just that you should seek Jesus. Right? You should. I mean, the Bible tells us that over and over again, right? You should seek Jesus. Seek him. But that's not what this story is about. It's not the heroic tale of three or more men from the east that uncovered a hidden sign in the heavens and against all odds made their way to God. Astrology doesn't lead you to God. The stars don't lead you to God. The Jewish leaders, they knew the scriptures. Even knowing your Bible doesn't necessarily lead you to God. God leads you to God. Faith leads you to God. This is the story of God stepping in to the foolish, idolatrous, silly, sinful, false religion of the Magi and leading them to the true morning star of salvation, to quote 2 Peter 1:19. The Jews in this passage knew their scripture. They quoted it. They even used it to point the Gentiles to the Christ, to where he's going to be. But they didn't have faith. They were either too afraid of Herod or Rome. They were too comfortable with the world. They didn't hate living outside the kingdom of God enough. Whatever it was, they missed Jesus because of it. Their Messiah was 6 miles away. 6 miles. And they missed it. Don't let Bible study become a hobby. Don't let your comfort with the way the world works cause you to despise the glory of the good news of the kingdom of God, which is at hand because of Jesus. Don't let worldliness blind you to the light of the world, the Word made flesh, the Son of God who has come to make known to us the Father. This Christmas, receive the gift of God's glorious grace in salvation through His Son. Isaiah tells us, we all like sheep have gone astray. And even though there is no one righteous, no, not one, God himself has made a journey. It's more than 1,006 miles. He's made the journey down the path of salvation. He even blazed that trail for us. The story of the wise men, the story of Christmas, the story of the Bible teaches us that you don't find God. God finds you. His name is Jesus. Let's pray.